Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Psalm 120. Psalm number 120 and verse 2. Psalm 120 and verse 2. The Bible says this is a song of degrees. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Once again, good evening. We are honored with your presence, as always, as we have a second opportunity afforded before us to open God's Word and study it. I pray that our lesson, our sermon, our time here this evening will be beneficial. Just a programming note, I guess you will, since I'm used to doing programming things. We have skipped Psalm 119. I mentioned it this morning. I'll mention it again. And if you're wondering why, where did Psalm 119 go? Although I feel confident that I could hit all the high points of Psalm 119 in one Sunday night sermon, I would be not only doing a disjustice to you, but also to God's Word itself, because there's so many jewels in Psalm 119 that we're going to break it up and use it as a classroom study on Wednesday nights once we finish Daniel. So here, a couple weeks, I think we should be in that. So looking forward to that. And if you're wanting to study Psalm 119, I'll invite you back on Wednesday nights, and we'll go through that one together. Now, I have titled this psalm from verse 2, because that's our key verse here of the psalm, where it says, deliver my soul from lying lips. And as we look at the introduction, a few things we need to remind ourselves. First off, that psalms are Hebrew poetry. So they may rhyme in the Hebrew language. They don't rhyme in the English language. They're laid out in a certain way. And Hebrew poetry will make a statement, and it will go off of it. And then it will come back, make the same statement or one nearly identical, and go just a little bit further. It builds a bridge every time. And so that helps us when we understand why certain things repeat themselves in the book of Psalms. Also, each psalm is independent. This psalm does not follow the content of 119. It definitely doesn't. And it does not lead you into the content of Psalm 121. It's a standalone document that has been placed here as number 120. Now, our title that has been ascribed to it is A Song of Degrees. And if you go through, and as you're making note, there are actually 15 psalms that are psalms of degrees. And it's this one, starting in 120 through 134. They're all in a row. Most of them are short psalms, but they are good nonetheless. They may be called in your Bible a song of ascents. I don't know. Normally it's degrees, though. And there's really no satisfactory reason why it's ascribed that title. There are a couple of suggestions, though. The first one is, as you are journeying to Jerusalem, it was often called a going up or an ascent. So it has been suggested that some of these psalms, which were songs, were some of the songs they would sing as they were making that pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Maybe. Another idea is there are 15 steps that led you into the temple or to the altar. You have to climb up or ascend the steps. Maybe. I don't know. They also, another idea is they will take the leader or the reader, whichever the case may be, or the singer, through a spiritual ascent through these psalms. It kind of starts low and ends high. Could be. Or lastly, as they're singing, there could be a musical ascent. The psalm or song may start on a low note, and by the time you get to the end, it may end on a high note. Or as the songs progress through the 15 degrees, they may get higher and higher and higher. But since there are at least four prevalent theories of thought on that, that lets me know that nobody really knows. But I do know that the Bible calls it a song of degree, and so that's what I will call it tonight. And as we have noticed, verse 2 is our key verse. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. I want you to hold your place there. Let's go back to Psalm 52, because it is very similar, at least to part of Psalm 52. Psalm 52, we'll look at the title and the first four verses. The Bible says, Psalm 52, so the chief musician, a mashil or instruction, also a psalm of David. Your historical context, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him that David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest more than good, and lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. I want you to keep those four verses plus that introduction in mind, because some of the same phrases are going to be prevalent here in Psalm 120. But that begs a question, though, before we get back to our psalm. Who is Doeg the Edomite? And as you may recall, when we studied Psalm 52, I remember him as Doeg the Bad Egg, because he wasn't always the best kind of character. And his story is recorded back in 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Samuel 22. Now, the story of Doeg the Bad Egg is this, that David is fleeing from Saul. As it seems David and Saul's relationship often was, David is fleeing from his life, and he comes to Ahimelech, and he is seeking that showbread. And we know that David actually lies a little bit, and he wonders why he's by himself. And David lies. He says he's on a secret, urgent mission of the king. He must eat the showbread, really just because he's starving. He has his sword with him. He offers up a prayer that God be with him, and Doeg is there. And we see it. Saul throws a royal pity party in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 8. Because Saul says that you have all conspired against me. Saul says there is none that shows me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, that'd be David, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. Sounds like something you'd watch on some of those soap operas that come around about noon on TV, doesn't it? Nobody's sorry for me. Why isn't somebody sorry for me? And we see Doeg sees his chance. He tells a lie, which is actually telling the truth in this situation. And he goes to Ahimelech. He makes it look like Ahimelech knew that David had fled from him and that Saul orders his men to kill Ahimelech. But they would not do it, so Doeg does. And also 85 other priests. And he kills an entire village whose name is Nob. One of the sons of Ahimelech escaped and told David. And then look what David confesses in 1 Samuel 22 and 8. David said to Abiathar, I knew at that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. That's our context for Psalm 52 and to an extent our context of Psalm 120. So then that begs the question, because David lied. And we see some other lies, Doeg lies. Lies are terrible things. Brethren, lies hurt people. Let's go to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, which is just right after the book of Psalms. And we go to Proverbs chapter 6, and we start in verse 16, a passage that I feel is familiar to you, but begs our studying again. Proverbs 6 and 16, the wise man says that these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Abomination is a vile stench in the nostrils, could be one way to translate it. He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Twice out of seven things are that the Lord hates involve lying. You think God likes lying? The answer is no. He also doesn't like hands that shed innocent blood. If you think back to the Garden of Eden, what was the problem? It was a lie from Satan. When John speaks in John 8:44, Jesus speaking, talks about Satan, says when he speaks a lie, talking about Satan, he speaks of his own. He's the father of all lies. A lie is something that's not true, which means it can't come from God, because God has all things that are true. We already looked at Psalm 52 and 2. The tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. But go back to Psalm 57 and verse 4 as we look at more lies. Lies are never good. Psalm 57 and verse 4. Psalmist says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, watch this, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. What's he mean? He means they're lying, so they're biting at me. they are attacking me. Flip over to Psalm 64 and verse 4. Psalm 64 and 4. Nope, verse 3. Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they not shoot at him and fear him. Psalmist says that they're wetting their tongue as if a sword, like they're going to shoot an arrow. But he's talking about their lies. Go to Psalm 109. As we're climbing through this book. Psalm 109, verses 2 and 3. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. And they have spoken me against me with a lying tongue. They have compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Here the psalmist in pictures, and he says they're all around me, and they're speaking lies wherever they go. Now let's go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. Have you gotten the picture that God doesn't like lying yet? Proverbs 12 and 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Don't want to be speaking like a sword, cutting down those that we care about by lying about them. Once again, Proverbs 18 and 21. 18:21, the wise man says that death and life are in the tongue, or in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Powerful tongue. What a powerful tongue we have. One more in Proverbs is in Proverbs 25 and verse 18. Proverbs 25 and 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. The Bible does not speak highly of one that lies. The Bible does not speak highly of one that bears false witness. And if you take that through the New Testament, James chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, James compares the tongue to a fire, how it sets the world ablaze. Oh, what a careless little thing. A fire can be started by somebody lying. So with that, question is, what can you do when someone is lying about you? How would you defend yourself against lies, things that are untrue? Let's go back to our psalm under examination for tonight. Psalm 120. How do you answer those that are lying against you? Verse 1 of Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. What can you do when people are lying about you? You can cry out unto God. Because here the psalmist says that he heard him and that God understood his prayer. When on trial, they brought many false witnesses against him. What did he do? He cried out to God. God would want me to remind you of Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, where he said, "Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets that were before you." You're not the first person that's had somebody speak evil of you, especially if you're a Christian, and you're not going to be the last. What can we do? We can cry out unto God. Now look at what their lies are, verses 2 through 4. Once again, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Who shall be given unto thee? Of what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue, sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper? Remember back in Psalm 52 when we read about how the deceitful words were like a razor? Here we see the same idea again. The herd of lies compared to a sharp razor, spears, arrows, and swords. So will be the punishment of liars. The sharp arrows sticking out of the tongue. Juniper makes you think of hot and long burning coals. Brethren, the liars will not be unpunished. We need to remind ourselves of that. Proverbs 19 and 5, the Bible says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Did you catch that? Those that bear false witness shall be punished, and the liar can't escape. You want a hellfire and brimstone sermon? You know, everybody loves it. So you're going to preach one of those? You ready for it? Revelation 21:8. You go through this long list of sins, and all liars will be cast into the lake of fire. There's your hellfire and brimstone. You go down that list of Revelation 21:8, and there's some wicked stuff. And then John, through inspiration, adds all liars. And sometimes people don't think, oh, I just told a little white lie. No big deal. It's important in God's eyes. Now let's go to verses 5 through 7. It says, woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul had long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Here we see that lies and liars are one of the reasons that this world is a hard place in which to live. If there were no lies, and if there were no liars, it'd be a pretty good place. You go do something, you'd be sold something at face value, they wouldn't hide anything back, you'd get an honest answer out of something, but we know that sadly is not to be the case. Then we have that funny word, Meshech. What is that? Who is that? Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 10 and verse 13. It tells us that's one of the descendants of Japheth. Who's Japheth? One of the sons of Noah. Who's Noah? The man that built the ark. So we see he's one of the descendants of Noah. And it's also thought to be a place in the mountains near the southeastern shore of the Black Sea. If you have a Bible dictionary, there's a good chance if you look M-E-S-E-C-H up, it's probably going to say some of the effect of it synonymous with something that is remote, something that is barbaric. So here he says, woe is me that I sojourn in a barbaric place, that I sojourn in a remote place. What about those tents of Kedar? Those are black tents. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5 says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Now the people that lived in Kedar were among the children of Ishmael, the son where Hagar had the bright idea to circumvent God's plan, somewhat with the help of Sarah. And so we had Ishmael through his descendants. We eventually get the Islamic people. But here we see Kedar is from there. Now notice, many people today live in a spiritual Meshech. Their hearts are far from God. They're in a remote place, and they live a very barbaric lifestyle. But the godly people sojourn. We know that we are spiritual pilgrims. We are nomads. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This is not meant to be our eternal abode, and if that's what you're looking for, then you might want to rethink just what you do. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham, it said that he looked for a place whose builder was God, a city not made with hands. Abraham was not looking to live here. He was looking to live elsewhere. We should do the same. And lastly, once again, verses 6 and 7, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, well, they are for war. If you would, flip to the New Testament with me as we make an application here. In Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. I am for peace, but they are for war. Romans 12 and 18. Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. That lets me know that it may not be peaceable. It may not be possible for me to live peaceably with all men, but as much as I can help it, it should be. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, you should feed him. If he thirst, you should give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that not a New Testament equivalent of what the psalmist said at the last two verses of Psalm 120? Brethren, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He is our shield against lies. When the world is lying about us, we must place our trust in God. He will watch over his people. The real question is, are you one of his children? Now, to become a child of God, you have to hear the gospel. You have to believe it's true, repent of your sins, make that public confession, then you're baptized. Go down that watery grave, become a new creature alive in Christ. If you have not done that, why not? Brethren, all the spiritual blessings in this world are in Christ. You catch that? I'll say it again. All the spiritual blessings in this world are in Christ. In Christ is where we find protection from the evil one. If you're not in Christ this evening, you're not getting protection. Why wouldn't you want to be a Christian? If you are a Christian, keep going, keep remaining faithful to death, realizing that there will be those that will speak evil of you, but Jesus said you're blessed. Just remain faithful in death, and He's promised us a crown of life. If you've gotten off track, why not come back this very evening and get back on the straight and narrow? If we can help you in any way at all tonight, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.